Dear Heavenly Father, we, Lord, come just thanking you again, Lord, for the opportunity to gather in your presence. And Lord, we pray that our songs, the attitude of our hearts, Lord, our lives would be pleasing to you. And Lord, that our lives would sing of our love to you in response to the love that you've demonstrated to each of us in sending your Son, Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for this day. And as we look to your word, Lord, we just invite your Spirit to come to speak to us. Lord, examine our hearts. Lord, examine where we stand with you in this moment. And Lord, lead us in the way everlasting. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time, the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. And if you want to turn to the scripture, we're going to be looking in Matthew 6. We're looking at the passage that we skipped over last week. Last week, we looked at the beginning of Matthew 6 and then skipped over the Lord's Prayer and Jesus' teaching on prayer and looked at the end of that section. You know, I don't know who takes the credit for this, but I have to preface this comment that I have owned cats before and I've owned dogs before. So this is, I'm not picking a fight here if you're a cat lover or a dog lover. But I heard someone make an interesting comparison, though, of the different perspectives that cats and dogs have toward their owners. And I think it's a good perspective, I think, to help us dive into this model prayer that Jesus, as he's teaching the disciples and teaching each of us how to pray and the various aspects of that, I think it's good as we examine how we pray and our attitude and our motive. Anyways, this story came to my mind. But basically what someone told me once is said that the way a cat and the way a dog looks at their owner really gives us it's very different. And it kind of gives us a picture of how different people approach God. The dog says of his owner, he feeds me, he cares for me, he loves me, he must be God. The cat, on the other hand, says, he feeds me, he cares for me, he loves me, I must be God. Sorry. The dog people were laughing at that one, but, you know, cats are much more independent. Dogs, they just typically loyal. I like them both. I'm no more apologies, but you know, you think about that different perspective, and a lot of people approach God that way. Last week, we started examining, as we looked at that section, and the reason we skipped over the prayer time was, or the prayer that Jesus gave, because I wanted to focus in on that, the Jesus' teaching on prayer and fasting and giving to the needy, basically the way that we practice our faith. He challenged the issue of motive and why we do what we do. And if you remember, we ended last week with some questions. Or the question was, are you a pretender? Does your public life match your internal personal life? Because Jesus was challenging the Pharisees and those that were listening to him that were focused so much on doing all their good deeds or praying or fasting, they did them in a way that would bring honor and glory to themselves rather than bring glory and honor to God. And their motive was to get the credit for what they were doing and get the praise for what they were doing rather than drawing people into a position of praise toward God. You know, we have to look at that in our own life, whether it's prayer, fasting, really anything that we do is an exercise of our faith, and ask ourselves, well, why do we do it? What's our perspective? And so the other question we asked last week was, what is our motive? Are we trying to impress others? Are we trying to please our Heavenly Father? That last song is a classic worship song, and I just love the words of that song, and just that idea of, you know, that simple song, expressing that to God just is a reminder of our desire and our worship to bring glory and honor and really bring pleasure to our Heavenly Father. That really, I think, is what worship is about, is us not giving God anything he needs, but giving him what he deserves and what brings him pleasure. Today, we're going to go a little deeper in this issue of looking at our perspective and our motive. And the reality is what Jesus presents in these verses, we have, for the church, for most of the church history, have used these words as what we call the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to focus on the actual text from the NIV. At the end of the service today, though, we are going to collectively, together, pray the Lord's Prayer, more the traditional prayer. But what I'd like us to do, as I was approaching today's message, I debated, do we break this into a three-week series within the series, or do we just go a broad stroke through this? And my desire today is to, we're not going to go in deep on any of these points, but just to kind of look at the prayer and reflect briefly on each part of this prayer, and again, kind of continuing what we did last week of looking at our perspective, looking at our heart attitude, our motivation, to make sure that when we go to prayer, when we're in relationship with God, when we're conversing with God, that our hearts and our minds and our attitude are in the right place. I want to encourage you, if you want to read along, we're going to be looking at Matthew 6, verses 7 through 15. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You pray with me. Lord, it's always hard when we take a familiar passage of Scripture, Lord, to approach it with open eyes and an open heart to really examine and to make sure, Lord, that we are really getting what you want us to get from this passage. And Lord, as we just take some time to reflect upon these words that you gave to your disciples as a model prayer, Lord, I pray that we would examine our hearts. Lord, that we would really look at how not only do we pray, but how do we approach our relationship with you and really examine our lives, Lord, to make sure that we are walking in right relationship with you and with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the first phrase, we're just going to take each phrase and each of the verses and just talk briefly about this. And I just want to encourage you to realize that this is not a prayer that we say all the time, and yet it's a prayer we probably should say more often. And the goal of today's message is to not say, well, we just need to say these words more frequently as a church. I think the key thing is that when we pray, that the attitude and the heart of this prayer is the heart of our prayer. Look first at Matthew 6, 9. Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." There's three key phrases there. One, we're addressing God as our Father. And right from the beginning of this prayer, we see that God is being addressed in an intimate way. Jesus would have been, when he would have said this, while we have the record in the New Testament in Greek, he would have actually been saying this. It would have been in Aramaic, would have been in the common language, and would have used the word that is much more like our word for daddy. There's a personal aspect of that, the idea of Abba, Father. The idea of us being in an intimate relationship like a father is to their child. We're invited to pray intimately with God. And it's a prayer of intimacy. But it's also, we see in this that Jesus himself models this not only in this prayer, but Jesus modeled that level of intimacy with his Heavenly Father throughout his life and his ministry. And you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John again and again, especially in the Gospel of John, You see Jesus describing that everything he does and all that he hears and all that he says and does, it all flowed out of his relationship with his Heavenly Father. And in John 17:3, he actually even described eternal life in this way. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's like you get this picture of Jesus walking with his Heavenly Father, and it's an incredible picture of intimacy, and then Jesus invites us into that. When we put our faith and our trust in Christ, he invites us into that relationship that we see in the picture of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that level of intimacy. As a follower of Christ, we're invited to walk in that. So right from the beginning of this prayer, we have a picture of intimacy, the context of the relationship, the type of relationship God is inviting us to. So when we pray our Father, our Heavenly Father. And that's the key thing. It's our Father who is in heaven. I realize And the more experience I have in ministry and the more I talk to people, I realize that most of us did not have perfect fathers. I had a great father, wasn't a perfect father. I'm trying to be the best father that I can be, but I know I've joked with a few of you recently, and it's really not funny when you think about it, but there are moments I think, you know, I should just start setting aside for my son and daughter's therapy now, because I know I fall short all the time. And, you know, sometimes we have a hard time. Some of you that maybe had abusive fathers or relationships, relationship with your father that was strained, that you look and say, you know, my father was far from perfect and really is challenging. You may struggle with the idea of picturing God as your heavenly father. But I encourage you that if you actually start working through those issues, it will increase your intimacy with God, because it's the things that are roadblocks. If you're willing to be honest about that and say, you know, my earthly father was either abusive or he just wasn't really a good guy, didn't really give me a good example, realize that in any of the way that our earthly father falls short, our heavenly father is perfect. Our heavenly father wants to come in and pick us up in those places that our earthly father let us down. That's also a challenge for us fathers and mothers, and not to give you a preview of Father's Day message. Actually, I won't be here Father's Day, so I'll go ahead and share it now. It also gives us a picture of how we should be treating our children. Think of how, I mean, there are many times where I've been short with my kids, or my temper has gotten the best of me, and I realize, you know, my Heavenly Father is much more gracious. There's truth, but there's also grace. And my kids could probably chime in and say, we'd like to see a little bit more of that grace, but... You know, we're invited to a relationship with a father. There's a picture of intimacy, but it's also a picture of our heavenly father. One of the key things with understanding that our father who is in heaven, though, is that there's a clear line between our father in heaven and his creation. And it's a picture of transcendence. That God, the picture of the theological concept of transcendence, we may hear that and think, well, what's the big deal? A God who is outside of everything he has created, who is above it. There's a very big difference between God the Creator and everything that he has created. Our world today often forgets that. And we beginning of Romans, Romans chapter 1, talks about how as in a kind of an indictment on every one of us is when we as humanity began to worship things that were created instead of the very one who created us. God, our Father who is in heaven, is not only inviting us to an intimate relationship, but in those words, we're being reminded of the fact that God is greater than every one of us. He is outside of what he has created. He is above all things. And when we look at the incredible picture of what God has created, just think for a moment. As incredible as the creation is, the God who made it is greater. And the beauty we see in creation, the greatness we see in creation, reminds us of the fact that God is bigger and greater than our minds can fathom. And we're approaching him in prayer. Some of you may have read Francis Chan's Crazy Love, I think some groups here went through the Bible study series. I love the story he tells when he was younger, growing up in a Christian home by name. He had been taught prayers, and they were in Chinese. And he tells the story of how he was so embarrassed to pray publicly, but he felt so much guilt that he had to pray before he ate at school that he got into this habit of dropping a fork or a napkin so that when he would bend down to pick it, he would say this, and I'm not even going to try to say it, but he'd say this prayer in Chinese and come up so he could check that off his list. And if you've not heard Francis Chan, Francis has an incredible way of just conveying emotion and truth. And it just hit him. He said, you know, how pathetic that was. He's going before the creator of the universe so lightly. And he talked in this series about the importance of pausing for a moment and think, who is it that we're addressing? If we're really going before God the creator of all things, the one who gave you the very gift of life and who could take it, do you think we would be so light in how we approached him? You know, theologically, I think of one of my mentors with this, because this was one of his favorite ordination questions. About what immanence versus transcendence was. And I'm not going to go there today. But, you know, the picture here, I think, is so important. Because in our tradition, we've emphasized God being imminent, Him being present. And we see that in our architecture. We see that in how we design and shape our church. We focus as a tradition on the fact that God is present with us. And that is an incredibly important truth. But we also worship a God that is greater. And when we walk into a church that has high ceiling and just draws our eyes and our hearts upward, the focus is on transcendence. God being bigger than ourselves. And I really do believe that God wants us to take those two things and merge them together. That we have a picture of how big God is, but at the same time, a picture of God's desire for intimacy. Just like I have a desire for my children to be in relationship with me, our Heavenly Father desires that we walk with Him in intimacy. But He is still the Creator of all things. He's worthy of our praise. You know, I have a couple phrases there to describe what I'm saying. It's the difference between intimacy and transcendence. It's not an either or. We need to focus on the fact that God wants intimacy with us, but that God is transcendent. He's bigger. He's other. But we also need to understand that we are invited to relationship, but when we approach Him with reverence and focusing on His holiness. And that's that third phrase in this verse. Hallowed be your name. That idea of your name for the ancient world. Sorry, I had to take extra allergy medicine because of the campfire last night. So sinuses are... Anyways, I might need a little more water. But, you know, that picture of your name, names don't mean much today like they did in the ancient world. In the ancient world, when someone referred to someone's name, they were referring to that person's character and who they really were. And so in the Bible, when we talk about the name of the Lord, we're referring to who He is, His character. And that phrase that we say without thinking so often, hallowed be your name, we're saying that His name is worthy of honor. Holy is His name. He is worthy of our honor and our reverence and our praise. I want to ask you today, how do you approach Him? Are you taking time when you enter into start your day, to pause for a moment and think that you've been invited into a personal, intimate relationship with the transcendent God of the universe, who created all things, is greater than anything else that we can experience in this life, and yet He desires relationship? It's mind-boggling, and those two truths and the fact that God invites us to walk with Him. He invites us to walk with Him, and yet we have to always remember He is a holy God, a perfect God. And the only way we can approach Him is by putting our faith and our trust in what Jesus has done for us. So this is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Look at verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have you ever said those words and wondered, what in the world are we talking about? I mean, your kingdom. We live in a democracy. The idea of a kingdom doesn't seem to resonate with us. And yet, the idea here is the same word that would be to describe the basilica or a kingdom is being used to describe the very kingdom of God, the reign of God. The best description I've ever heard and to really help me understand what the kingdom really is when Jesus talks so much about it, you want to do an interesting word study, just look at how often Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. He talks about the kingdom of God more than most other things. He's talking about the good news, but it's the good news of the kingdom of God that He's talking about. And at the heart of the kingdom is understanding that it's the reign of God. It's the rule of God in this life. And if you want to begin to understand the kingdom of God, the first place is to ask, is He reigning? Is Christ ruling in your life? Is He in charge? When we talk about this prayer and we focus on the idea of your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are being invited to accept His reign and His rule in our own life. And to make the choice to say, I'm going to live a surrendered life. under his reign, under his control, so that all of his authority may reign in us, but all the blessing of living in his kingdom can come as well. It's an incredible truth that I think we've only scratched the surface of often in the church, of what it really means to live in his kingdom. And yet I love the words of "come, now is the time to worship," that reminder that there is a day coming that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But we can choose to worship him now. And that invitation to come and to worship is an invitation to not wait until that day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. They accept his role and his reign and his kingdom. We have a choice of making that choice today and inviting his kingdom to come into our hearts and our lives. And then as he lives through us and the church begins to do the things on earth as they're done in heaven, as we begin to do his will, the kingdom begins becoming a reality in Warren, in Western PA, where the church shows up, where people are walking with Jesus, letting him reign in us, and we begin to do his will. That is when his kingdom becomes a reality in a community where we live. You know, I realize we look back at what happened in Oklahoma City or Oklahoma this week, and we can think back to many things that we see in the news and say, well, often people ask, where is God? I'm convinced the question shouldn't be, where is God? The question for each of us is, where is the church? Because if we are letting Christ reign in us and we see need, we need to ask, what does God want us to do? And when we start our day in prayer and say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you're not only asking God to do it, but you're letting your life be available as a channel, as an instrument. I don't know why I can't talk today. My head's going faster than my mouth. Our words, we say it and we don't think about it. We don't think about the significance of this, but you're making a prayer when you say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're not only confessing the fact that we need Christ to come and to reign, but you're making yourself available to him that he might use you. When I ask you, are you letting Christ reign in your life? Are you surrendered? And when you say these words, are they just mere words? Or are you desiring to let his kingdom come into your life? And are we doing his will? On a personal level, are we doing his will? And then collectively as a church, are we doing the things that we need to be doing in this community to demonstrate that the kingdom has come, to meet the need of those that are hurting, to demonstrate his love to those who need to hear of his love? God invites us to begin to worship him now, to accept his reign in our life. Matthew 6:11, the shortest one might be the hardest one. Give us today our daily bread. I don't know if you're, I realize, you know, we looked a few weeks ago at the call to plan and to handle our finances and being a good steward. And so what we're about to say here is not discounting that, our need to be responsible and be good stewards. But this is an issue, it's a hard issue of trust. We're being told very clearly to, when we say this word in our prayer, give us today our daily bread, that bread represents one of the most basic needs that we have. And we're told not just to ask. If it's up to me, I'd say, God, can you give me a week's supply? Or how about just make sure I'm covered for the next 31 days so I can write it down and keep track. That's the analytical, administrative side of me. I want to have control. And yet God invites us into a relationship where he says, you need to trust me for today. You need to trust me for what your needs are for today. Anyone here find that easy? I mean, think about the picture of Israel. Israel, when they were wandering in the wilderness, God provided manna. And I always love the word for manna means, what is it? Kind of what we've, there are certain, I've gone through some meals where I look at something and I kind of wonder, what is it? Not at home, not with my wife, but you know, this picture of Israel in the wilderness, as they're told, that you may remember, every morning they had to go out, they had to gather enough for how long? Just for the day. And if they gathered anything more, it would spoil. It couldn't be left over. It had to be consumed that day. It gives us an incredible picture of what we're praying in this moment. Give us this day our daily bread. This has more to do with us putting ourselves and reminding ourselves in that prayer that we need to trust him. Whatever challenges you might be facing in that day, whatever resources you might feel are lacking, that you're going to God and say, today, I'm going to trust you to provide what is needed. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And Jesus adds verse 14 and 15, just to make sure you know how serious he is. For if you forgive men their sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And in case you think this is an isolated incident, Jesus also tells the story of the unmerciful servant. The man who's forgiven a great debt that he could never repay, and then when he finds a fellow servant who owes him pennies, is unmerciful toward him and treats him harshly until he could pay back that small debt. Remember, the story basically ends with the man who had discharged him, the master who had discharged that great debt, basically throws the man in prison and says, you should have treated him with the same mercy that I treated you. You know, Jesus is serious about this. It's right in the Lord's Prayer. It's something that he reinforces. It's the only one of these statements he reinforces in this teaching. We have to have an attitude that not only goes to God recognizing our need for forgiveness, our need for mercy of not getting what we deserve, and our need for grace of getting what we don't deserve. We go to God with that heart of longing for grace and mercy and receiving forgiveness. We also have to be a people who desire to offer that forgiveness to others. Now, think about this, about your coworkers, your family members. There's most likely every one of us have at least one or two people in our life that really it's a challenge to get along with them. Or maybe they've done things that have been hurtful to you, and you've been resistant to offering grace and mercy and offering forgiveness. Jesus, in including this in the prayer, is reminding us of how important it is that as we receive grace and mercy, as we receive forgiveness, we need to also offer it. And I am convinced on many wounds that we experience in our life, the only way we can do that is through God working through us to demonstrate that grace and mercy. It's only Christ demonstrating that through us that we can really offer grace and mercy and forgiveness to those who have hurt us deeply. But God wants to change our heart and change our perspective to where we have an attitude of not only receiving grace, but of offering grace. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, typically, when we say the Lord's Prayer, and as we end today, we're going to say trespasses. And they're both different words that the Bible uses for sin. The emphasis here, the word is actually debt. And we understand that when we do something to one another, if someone does something to me that hurts me, we use language like, well, I'm going to get them back. I owe him something. We understand that concept. Like if we buy something and owe someone a debt, it's the same concept when someone hurts us, we try to hold on to that obligation and hold that over their heads. And aren't you glad we serve a God who has made the way for us to let go of that debt, let go of that obligation, and be forgiven and have the slate wiped clean. And yet we have to make the choice in our own heart, in our own life, to offer that same grace and release others of their debt toward us because of what they have done. I want you to think for a moment of how your relationships would be different. How would your relationships be different if you demonstrated grace and mercy and forgiveness in the same way that Christ freely offers it to each one of us? How would our marriages be different? Our workplace? Our friendships? God desires that we be people of mercy, people of grace, and offering forgiveness in the same way that he offers it to us. The last one, Matthew 6:13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, often, I know the ESV translation says deliver us from evil, doesn't make it the personal pronoun here. This is something that translators often go back and forth on because it could be translated either way, of referencing to Satan, the evil one, or more general, just the evil in this world. I tend to lean towards more of the ESV translation of just the evil that's in this world. I absolutely believe Satan is real and alive, and yet we need God to deliver us from all evil. And that is when we pray. We're praying, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're asking for him to lead us and to guide us. Throughout the Psalms, we see that call of being led into righteousness, that God would lead us. We know in Psalm 23, another familiar passage and something we often quote collectively as well, when we talk about the Lord's shepherd and all that he does for us, he says, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. God desires to lead us in righteousness, and yet there's something that happens when we come in prayer and we invite God to lead us, that it changes us. It changes our perspective. One other thing before we unpack that a bit is to look at this for a second. Look at the idea of not being led into temptation. We know that the New Testament tells us that God is not tempting us. But the New Testament in many places talks about how we go through trials and temptations to build character. Look at the beginning of James, in James chapter 1, and in many other places throughout the New Testament, we know that God will use those things to build character into our life and to make us more like him. And yet we're told in these words from Christ to ask God not to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a choice that we make to say, God, I need you to lead me. I don't know about you, but I've typically didn't really need anyone to help me to get in trouble. There were times in my life where I was the compliant child, I think. Some could say I was a sneaky child. But, I look back at my life and realize that there are many times in my life that I may have given the appearance that I was following, that I was being obedient, and yet I knew that in my heart I wasn't following God's lead. And when we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we're putting ourselves in a posture of saying, God, lead us and direct us. Most of the time, when we fail to do that, we get ourselves in a whole heap of trouble, and we can get caught up in addictions, we can get caught up in a mess that we create. And then in that moment, then we pray a whole different prayer. Jesus, I made a mess of my life, I need your help. Before we get there again, because most of us have done that more than once, what if every day we had a prayer in our heart and our life and said, Lord, I need you to lead me today. I need you to guide me, keep me away from temptation, deliver me from the evil that I'm going to face today. I think often what happens when we don't say that prayer, our minds and our eyes, they wander. And often we pursue the very evil that will keep us trapped and prevent us from being led into God's righteousness. And then we get ourselves bound in our sin and caught in our sin, and we can only cry out a prayer of deliverance and ask God to free us and deliver us. I'm very grateful for the fact that in our stupidity and in our sin, that God is still gracious and he will reach down and he will pick us up. I love the Psalms. And that's where I'm at in my Bible reading right now, my personal Bible reading. And typically, when you just read one psalm, you get a little bit, but when you read like four or five chapters a day, you just see these consistent themes. And I love these words from Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 2. I wait patiently for the Lord. Or I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me, and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. In some of the older translations, that he lifted me up out of the miry clay. We may not use that language, but we understand that when we choose sin, when we choose to not follow God's lead and we choose sin in our life, it makes a mess of our life. And God desires not only to forgive us, but he wants to cleanse us. He wants to put us in a right place to then be led by him. Galatians 5:16 says this. It says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That idea of live by the Spirit, literally it's walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit, which is only done as we're led by the Spirit, led by his voice and led by his direction in our life, willing to follow his lead. when we're willing to let the Spirit lead us, it's in that moment that we have the promise of Galatians 5:16, that if we're led by the Spirit, if we're walking, living in the Spirit, that we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. When I ask you, is God leading your life? Are you experiencing God's lead and direction in your life? And are you seeking daily to just live a surrendered life to be led by Him? That's the invitation of those words. I want to end, before we say the prayer, there's some general observations that when we look at the text and look at the biblical text versus what we normally say when we say the Lord's Prayer, realize that there are a couple things that stand out. And to me, one of the things that is so significant that I think we have to say something about it is how often we say this. We typically, in our tradition, we focus so much on our own personal relationship with Christ that we forget the fact that God did not invite us to walk alone. He invited us to walk together. And throughout this prayer, again and again, we're told to pray about our sin and our life. It's our Father. It's plural. It's a whole different tone if I were to say, "My Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread." You know, we could keep reading through that, and that's appropriate. That's an appropriate application of that for your own life. But there's something powerful when this is said together, because it reminds us we're not called alone. We are invited to come to our Heavenly Father together. And we can't lose that fact that we are to walk in community with Christ. God wants us to walk with Him, but He wants us to walk arm in arms, linked together in relationship. Another statement, I just want to say, the reality, if you read this and say, well, where's the rest of it? For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Most manuscripts don't have that. That's a late edition. And yet, the reality is, even that late edition was a tradition in the church that has lasted for thousands of years. And nothing in that phrase that was added to this prayer is inconsistent with the prayer. And it's a word, they're words that reflect praise and honor that we give to God. And so if you're wondering that, some of your Bibles may even have a note about that. But, you know, I want to end today in saying the prayer, and I hope that maybe some of you will take this as a challenge to say, maybe let's take the Lord's Prayer every day for the next week or two. And start your day with this. When you go to open up God's Word, take some time to read and to say the Lord's Prayer and say it in a way that's reflective and thinking about what we've talked about today to make sure that our hearts and our minds are in the right place before God as we approach Him. But I just invite you to say with me these familiar words. And it's amazing. Often this is something that is done in a funeral or in a very serious situation. I'm always amazed in moments as I've worked as a chaplain and worked in crisis situations that often, even in situations where you normally wouldn't pray, there are people that will say these words and find comfort in them because it gets our eyes and gets our hearts pointed upward to where we can find hope. Will you join me? I think it would be appropriate to stand. And let's say this together. The words aren't, I know there can be some kids here, and maybe if from your tradition you don't know the words will be on the screen for those that might need it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Will you please remain standing as I pray, and I am going to ask the worship team to come to prepare to close us. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that today, Lord, that you would teach us to pray. Lord, prayer is all about relationship. And you've invited us into relationship through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray that today, Lord, that as we reflect upon these words, Lord, that we'd be more intentional as we approach you to remember, Lord, that you desire intimacy with us, but you are also still the creator of the universe. You are great, you are holy, you are perfect. and we should not approach you lightly. Lord, help us in our life to demonstrate that pursuit of intimacy with you at the same time, Lord, demonstrating reverence and understanding your call to be holy as you are holy. But Lord, I pray that in each of these areas, Lord, that you help us, that you help us to trust you to provide for each day. Lord, that you would help us to be intentional to let you reign in our hearts and our lives, Lord, that we can make a difference in the world around us, Lord, that your kingdom might come. And Lord, I pray, probably one of the hardest, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to demonstrate your grace and your forgiveness in the same way that we receive it. Transform our hearts, Lord. This prayer is such a reminder, Lord, that prayer is more about our change than it is about changing your mind. Lord, change us, transform us into people who reflect your holiness and your character. And Lord, may we each grow this week, Lord, as we approach you and begin to walk in intimacy with you. Lord, may you truly receive all glory and honor in the way that we live our lives in response to your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.